Amen. Thank you, Cynthia. I appreciate that. Amen. All righty. Turn to the book of Job this morning, but while you're turning there, last week we had honored all of our graduates that we had, and one guy kind of slipped by. He wasn't here last week, and so I saw him slip in today, and we're not going to let him go unnoticed. Jacques Alexis, stand up if you wouldn't mind, please. Jacques received his Master's of Divinity from Liberty University, and we're just really pleased that he cares enough to go on with his studies and to try to do his very best to be all that God wants him to be. And we applaud that, Jacques, and we appreciate your efforts in that. Stephen, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind taking this back to him? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. But Jacques, we just want you to know we're praying for you. We love you and appreciate you and appreciate all you do for us. He's one of the co-teachers of our college and career class, and just always good when we see those guys working hard at trying to improve themselves and know more about what the Bible teaches. I just really, really appreciate that. All right, Job chapter 1, verses 1 through... Oh, and I didn't mention, for those of you that don't know, he is also... It's not really the newest father. How would I phrase that? Has the youngest child, I guess, is the best way to say it. We've not even had that all happened during all this COVID stuff, and so we haven't had a chance to dedicate her or anything like that, but we applaud you guys on that. We love you all and appreciate you, and keep them in prayer, and just a great thing. What's a father to be? Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You know, anytime you hear the book of someone preaching from the book of Job, or if you hear the name Job, first thing that pops into your mind is not Job the good father. You typically will think about all that he had to go through and all that he dealt with. Many people probably throw out the word patience more than anything else, the patience of Job. But the first thing that comes to your mind is probably the hardship he endured, how he persevered during all those troubles. And what we often fail to remember is that he was an outstanding man of God and an incredible father. And we're going to see that in Scripture and take a look at that and kind of see what goes on. Now, just to refresh you, we see a description of Job before Satan ever really attacks him. Says, perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we see a description of him. We're going to talk a little more about that in a little while. But here's what we find is that before any mention of Satan is talked about, before Satan attacks him, before he does any of those things, before Satan ever approaches the throne of God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Before any of that happens, we recognize that Job was a man that loved God and was committed to God and served God. And I want to look at him in that sense. And keep in mind, he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. And I want you to see how he dealt with those 7 sons and 3 daughters. Let's go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we'll jump into this. He says in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Now, when I read this, I want you to understand, because a lot of people really mistake things here. They think, well, some man wrote this about Job. When you're reading Scripture, when you're reading this Bible, I don't particularly care who penned it. I don't care if it was Paul, don't care if it was Peter, don't care if it was one of the Old Testament prophets. The author of this book is always God. Amen? So what we find is it being inspired of God. These are God's words. This is how God viewed Job. All right? He says, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The first thing I want you to look at is Job's character. Now, we see that in that phrase that I've already mentioned. He says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The first thing I want you to take a look at is he was perfect and upright. Now, in Scripture, what that means is not that he was without sin, not that he had no sin in his life whatsoever. He was a man born in sin, just like every other person. We have a sinful nature. He was just that individual, like anyone else. But what it means is he had a character that was moral, a character that had integrity. He had a character that was above all else. He had a character about him that when people saw him, they thought of integrity. When God looked upon him, he would look upon him as there's no other man in this earth that has as much integrity, that has as much character, that has as much morality, that is solid, that loves me and cares for me like Job. That's what God is saying when he says he's perfect and he's upright. He was a man with that kind of integrity and that kind of morality, which, by the way, did not stem from his works, but it was motivated by his heart, who he knew God to be in his life, and how he knew he should be in view of that great God. And so he looked at himself and he examined himself and he tested himself. He made sure that he was always what God wanted him to be. You know, that's an incredible thing. Keep in mind that these are God's words, not Job's. So just as God called Abraham his friend, David a man after his own heart, Enoch was said to have pleased God, and here we see that he refers to Job as perfect and upright. Guys, I don't know about you, but as a father, I can't think of anything more pleasing than to think that God will look at me and think and say and acknowledge me as being perfect and upright. I got to tell you, that is a huge thing. I mean, when we think about all the accolades he gives to Abraham and to David and to Enoch and others, and you think about those accolades that God gives to them, I look at what he says about Job, and I think, man, Job stands head high above all of them. God called him perfect and upright. God said, this is him. This is a perfect and upright man. This is what a man in today's society ought to look like. He's perfect for the times. He's perfect for what he knows. He is perfect for what he thinks. He is a perfect man in that sense. Now, notice some other things about this. Not only does God think that, but I want you to look at what Job's wife says. All right, because when you look at this, we understand and know that Job's wife plays a part in this. And Job's wife recognized this. She recognized that, listen, my husband Job hasn't sinned. She recognized that he had kept his integrity in the midst of it all. And by the way, you don't keep something you didn't have. So when she says that he keeps his integrity, she means he is a man who has integrity. And she should know, having that firsthand knowledge, living with him, bearing his children, being a part of his life for however many years she was a part of his life. And she says this in Job chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She's telling him, sin. Just go ahead and sin. Well, because that wasn't something that Job would even consider. And she says, just curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He said, you're speaking like a fool. That's something said out of complete and total ignorance. Why would you ever tell me to turn on God? You know my life. You know my heart. You know who I am. How could you ever even suggest or think that in any situation I would turn on my God? What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Not one time did he curse God. Not one time did he say or do something that was out of the way. Oh, he was confused through it all. There were some things that he needed to learn, some things he needed to know. But at no time did he sin. Notice what his friend Eliphaz said. We look a little farther down in Job chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. By the way, Job had some friends that gathered around him. I use that word friends. I probably ought to put quotations around that. But these are his buddies in life. And his friends were not always the kind of friends that you would think they ought to be. But Eliphaz tells him in verses 3 and 4 of Job chapter 4, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, thou hast strengthened the weak hands." You've lived a good life. Man, you have picked up a lot of other people. You've edified people. You've strengthened them. You've been the inspiration for everybody. "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Man, Job, let me tell you something. In your life, you have always been that one that comes to somebody else's aid. You've strengthened them spiritually. You've strengthened them physically. You've come to their aid when they needed help. Job, you have always been that guy. So we see that Eliphaz says, "Hey, listen, Job, I don't know what's going on here. Something has happened, but let it be known. I know of your integrity. I know of your character, and your character and your integrity is right with God." We also find this. Job was obviously a very humble man. In fact, we notice his view of himself, and Job didn't even view himself as having the same attributes that God viewed him as, or that Eliphaz, or that his wife even viewed. In fact, in Job, all the way over in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me." If I try to justify what I've done, or if I've tried to justify my life, or if I've tried to justify behavior, or if I've tried to justify anything, my own mouth will condemn me, because we all know we're born into sin. "If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." If he speaks of himself as being perfect, he's saying it's going to be just the opposite. You know, if I have to tell you how wonderful I am, I'm not all that wonderful. Amen. You need to be able to see it for yourself. If I'm constantly in a position where I have to remind you that I'm good looking, Trevor, or if I have to remind you how great I am, or if I have to remind you how wonderful I am, I'm probably not. So what we find here, it's kind of funny, he's working in the sound booth, he don't always hear everything, and I look up there and he's going. But what we find is, you know, a true man of God and genuinely doesn't view himself in that fashion. He humbles himself before God. We know our shortcomings. We know where we've fallen short. We know where we have failed God. It's an understanding. The Apostle Paul said of himself, he was the chief of sinners. He said also, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He understood who he was. He knew that all that he was a product of what God had done in his life. Yet we see him as this dynamic warrior. We see him, you know, whereas, you know, is that view of himself and looking himself in that fashion that he allows God then to work through him, because he knows he can only accomplish it through God. And that's why when we look at him, we see this great warrior of God, and we look at him as a great man, but he looks at himself as a sinner that God picked up and used in an incredible way. Folks, that's who we are. As a father, I tell you, I remember when I looked on that first little child of ours, when I looked on Shanna, and she was just born, she was just that little thing. I passed out. They brought me to, that's a true story. They brought me to, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, I'm a dad. I'm a dad. And man, I got to tell you, that changed my life. I realized my responsibilities, and I realized I wasn't ready for that. I was too young. I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, man, I'm just 20. Come on, seriously. And I'm thinking, there's no way I can be a dad. I knew from that moment, if I was going to be the father I needed to be, I needed God to do it through me. I remember when I was called to pastor this church, I thought, challenge is too big. Can't possibly do it. I was going to turn it down, and when I got up to announce it, it was like those words wouldn't come out. Because God knew what he wanted to do with me. You see, when we realize it's not about us, we get self out of the way. Man, God can do something incredible in our life. This is Job. Job understood that in his life. And he realized, listen, I can't do anything wonderful. I can't do anything great. I am not perfect. If I say I'm perfect, he says, it shall prove me perverse. But yet God said he was perfect and upright because he allowed God to work and to move in his life. But you know what? When we stand upon God, we stand like that tree planted beside the waters. And I shall not be moved. You know, we're to teach our children that same integrity, obedience to God, Christ-like character. We're to teach them faithfulness and love and every other attribute that identifies us as men of God. And if we fail in these areas, I'm going to tell you, our children will fail more miserably than us. We have got to be faithful, and we have got to be strong. We've got to be the men God would have us to be. I'm going to go back to an illustration with Shannon. When Shannon was a child, she brought home a notice from her teacher, parent-teacher conferences. We've all been there. You know what that's like. And so they brought home a notice for parent-teacher's conferences, and she came in. It was kind of funny because she knew. She said, Dad, here's a paper about parent-teacher conferences. I said, okay. They said, your time was on a Wednesday evening, and I told them you wouldn't be here because you have church. I just smiled. I thought, my children know. They realize that. They know that that's first and most important thing to me. I wasn't going to miss. It was important to me to serve God. It was important to me to serve my duties. It was important to me to do all the things God had called me to do. And being a father, I needed to teach her that this is what's important. That parent-teacher conference could wait. You know, but we put way too much ahead of God. Way too much ahead of the things. And let me tell you something. Our children see that. And when they see that, they recognize, you know what? Church is important if there's nothing else. Well, no, I got news for you. God is important no matter what. And it pleased me that my daughter knew that. You know, over the years, I've had Christian friends try to lure me away from church services for one reason or another. I've had, you know, have them try to destroy me even as a Christian father. I can't allow this to happen. I have children to raise. I have children to teach, and I need to make sure they understand and know what God would have them to do. In their adolescence, in their little innocent minds, they will sometimes even try to lure me away. But Dad, we have this going on in school. But Dad, we have this going on in our soccer teams or ball teams or whatever. But Dad, this is important to me. Dad, come on. And you know what? We say, okay, maybe just this once. But what does that say? What does that say to those children? I'm going to tell you, this is just from my perspective. You don't want to teach them to disrespect any of the services of God, any opportunity to serve God, any opportunity to do what God has called them to do. Because later down the road, when they're unconcerned about that church, when they're unconcerned about the things of God, when they're not picking up the Bible and studying it, when they're not praying like they ought to, when they're not looking for a godly husband or a godly wife, when they're not looking for those things and trying to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of Jesus Christ, you're going to look back and you're going to be wondering and crying about what went wrong. Let me tell you what went wrong. You told them God's not important. You told them the church is not important. You told them that God is something you do so long as he don't get in the way of life. Pastor, you're stomping on toes. I know, it just works that way sometimes. Penny crawled up my lap the other day. I just thought of this. Penny crawled up my lap the other day, which she typically does. She likes to do that. She'll sit in my lap. But I've learned this. Usually it's because she's got something to say. I want to tell you a secret. That's her thing now. I want to tell you a secret. And she gets up and she sits in my lap for a minute. And you can tell she's really thinking this thing through because she's kind of afraid of what she's going to say. And I'm thinking, well, honey, what's wrong? She says, and the first thing out of her mouth, Pappy, I love you. You know I love you, right? I said, yeah, I know you love me. She tells me that all the time. That's her big thing. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I said, oh, what's coming? You know, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Pappy, I love God more. I said, Penny, that's okay. I said, when you love God more, you'll be able to love me more. Isn't that neat? When you hear that coming from your grandchildren, when you hear that coming from your children, when you hear that from those innocent voices, and you know where they got it from? She didn't get that from the soccer field. She didn't get that from T-ball. She didn't get that from any school friends. She got that from family, and she got that from church. God forbid, that we would put her in a position to miss out on that and to know those things even at such a young, fragile age. Folks, I got to tell you, you have no idea what you miss when you take those children out. Also in Job, we see that he feared God. Something else about his character. He feared God. You know, during a day when man has predominantly turned to, in his day, man had predominantly turned to man-made gods and idols and that kind of thing. He feared only God. He didn't care about the idols. He didn't fear other men. He feared only God. He reverenced God. He sought to do his will. His sacrifices were not offered to any mythical gods. They weren't offered to any idols. His sacrifices were offered to the one and only true God. He didn't serve his God alongside other gods. He didn't tolerate the other gods. He didn't welcome them into his home. There was but one God in his home, and it was that one God that he made his sacrifices to. It was that one God that he prayed to, and it was that one God that he served. He feared God. You know, this is interesting because keep in mind, Job lived before the law. Job obviously lived before the New Testament. But I want to share this with you, because even though he did not have what we have at our disposal, and that is God's word that we can have right in our hand, he didn't have any of that. In fact, Job lived during a time where he in all likelihood didn't have any writings concerning the word of God. But here's what we find. The law says this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Job didn't need anybody to tell him that. He knew in his heart. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Job had neither of these commands at his disposal. He did not have them where he could sit down and reference them. He didn't have anybody that could come and tell him, oh, by the way, this is what God says. He knew in his heart that God loved him, and he knew he loved God, and he realized, this is the only God for me. This is who I serve. There was an understanding. There was something that took place in his heart and his life. And he knew that God would be the God he would fear above all others. And when he uses that word fear, it's the idea of reverence. It's the idea of knowing that God is a holy God and expects something more of me than just for me to say, hey, God, I love you. He was committed to serving God rather than the world. You know, even his own family had gathered together to celebrate their birthdays. That's what it means when it talks about their own days. They had gathered together, they celebrating their birthdays. And you know what? He didn't part from serving his God, even to take part in something that his family had done. Look at what he says in verses 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their house, everyone his day. All right, everyone his day. In all likelihood, that's their birthday. It doesn't really matter, but I'm just saying whatever it was for. And sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So he had not even allowed his family to pull him away from God. In fact, he was a man so given to serving God that Satan himself wasn't going to pull him away. All of his temptations. In fact, Satan knew that he was a man of God, because when Job said, when God told him, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? Here's Satan's remarks: hast not thou made an hedge about him? And God never said he made a hedge about him. God never said that he just overly protected Job. Just that Job had such integrity that even Satan wasn't going to mess with him. Here's a man so close to God. Why bother? Why waste my time? Why waste my time? Wouldn't it be incredible if we could walk so close to God that Satan says, I'm not even going to waste my time on that guy. Man, I'm never going to be able to draw him away from God. Even Satan recognized God's favor upon Job because of his walk with God. And he says that Job eschewed evil. That means he avoided it like the plague. You know, we can really relate to that these days.
you know, because we understand all that we're trying to deal with, and we see all the folks that are trying to avoid getting COVID, and we see all that, you know, the extent that a lot of people are going to because they're so afraid and don't want to get this disease. It's a fearful thing for them. Job eschewed evil like that. He avoided and abstained from evil as though it was some dreaded disease. He hated everything that was evil. He didn't laugh about it. He didn't tolerate it. He didn't partake in it. He didn't condone it in any way, but rather he avoided the very thought of it. He wanted nothing to do with it. James 4:7, by the way, gives us that same command. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Man, we ought to avoid him, resist him, and want nothing to do with him. So much so that at some point, he'll just give up on you. Man, it would do no good to resist the devil if you hadn't first submitted unto God, though. We need God's protection. We need his love. We need his care. God had protected him, and Satan ignored him. Man, I'm just telling you, wouldn't it be great to get so close to God that Satan just gives up on the attack? There's a sign hangs in my office. I read it really often. I can't say that I read it every day, but I read it very often. And it's written by J. Wilbur Chapman. You may not know who he is, but it's neither here nor there. Listen to what he says. Anything that dims my vision for Christ, takes away my taste for Bible study, cramps me in my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, it's wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. That's to eschew evil. Anything that gets in the way of serving God, turn it off. Job talks about this in the sense that when you talk about eschewing it, talks about the idea of just basically it's like turning it off. I don't like what's on the TV and you turn it off. I don't like what's on the internet and you turn it off. I don't like what I'm hearing on the radio and you turn it off. And it's much like that drunkard who's trying to get his life straightened out and he gets rid of all the alcohol in his home because he knows he shouldn't be around it. It's like the one who is addicted to pornography. And so what he does is he gets rid of all the pornography in his home and blocks it on his internet and does all the things he needs to do because he realizes he's weak and he doesn't want it to be anywhere near him. By the way, don't tell me that you want to stop drinking. Don't tell me you want to get away from pornography. Don't tell me you want to do anything else just such as that and then have your home filled with it. If you really are serious about getting rid of it, get rid of it so that you're not tempted by it, so that you're not always in its face, and so it's not always in your face. And so what he wanted was only to be surrounded with that which uplifted God. Opportunities to worship. Rid our minds, by the way, of all the thoughts and the evil. The Bible tells us that we need to turn to meditate upon the word and prayer and psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. All of these things, this is what, all the things that are true and pure, those are the things that need to consume our mind. Turn off the sin and the temptation of sin. Make it unavailable and you'll stay away from it. Look at the second thing. Look at his concern. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. That's a viable concern, isn't it? Man, that's a true father's heart. That's a true father's heart. I can't tell you a time when my children, when they were in my household, when they were going out with friends, driving for the first time or during the early days of driving, or doing anything else, I can't tell you a time that I didn't pray for them. God, watch over them. Don't let them do something silly. Don't let them get caught up in things they ought not get caught up in. Don't let someone persuade them and influence them in such a way that would not be healthy in their spiritual relationship with you. God, protect them, care for them, watch over them. I can't tell you a time where I did not pray that. Because I know what the world can do. I know what can happen. You know, he offered burnt offerings. I mean, because his sons may have sinned. So he offered burnt offerings. By the way, in the Old Testament, before the law, it was the father's responsibility to care for his household. He was actually the family priest. And so what he would do is his responsibility to offer up the sacrifice for his home and for his family. And it was his responsibility to care for all the spiritual needs. And he understood that, knew that, and he was so serious about it, and he took those responsibilities seriously enough that anytime they were doing anything that he thought, I might ought to really get serious about this, he offered up sacrifices and prayed. It's more, by the way, when we're teaching our children, it's more than just teaching them how to play ball, how to fish, how to have an education. Oh, we're all going to do those things. But I'm going to tell you now, it's more than all that. Fathers, we have that responsibility to teach them the godly things. I mean, when you look through the Bible, I don't have time to turn to these, but Solomon gives practical instructions to his son in the book of Proverbs. In fact, 23 times he addresses it to my son. David addresses words of wisdom to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1 and through 9. And he basically tells him to be a man. Be a man. Grow up. Job offered these sacrifices based on the very possibility that they might have sinned. They might have sinned. And remember that what was at stake was their relationship with God. What was at stake might have been their eternity. God, I want to make sure that I don't fail in this. I can fail in a lot of things. God, I can fail in my education. I can fail in not exercising all my talents. I can fail in a lot of areas. I can fail in my job. But don't let me fail as a father. Too many hearts, too many lives are at stake. And by the way, fathers, we have too many single mother homes. Dads, we need to step up. We've got too many fathers in our nation that have left raising the children to mom. We have too many that have left the family. We have too many that have just set themselves aside. I'm going to tell you now, your children need fathers. God designed the family as a father and a mother. They need the father. There's a role for that. He was smart enough to know that regardless of what they've been taught, the flesh can be weak. Hebrews 11:7, we find another man by the name of Noah. He was a man of faith. He followed God, and we know he built the ark. We know all of that. In Hebrews, he tells us why. Not only because God said so, but listen to this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, now listen to this, moved with fear, God said it was going to happen. He believed it. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house so that his family could be saved. I'm going to spend all this time doing what God told me to do, but my real intent and my real concern and my real care, my kids, they need to be saved. Job, likewise, was concerned enough for his family not to neglect what he needed to do for them. Now look at his care. Chapter 1, verse 5. Thus did Job continually. Continually. He didn't let anything interfere with him doing that. He didn't stop along the way. He made sure that he continued to do what God had called him to do. You know, it's not enough to take your kids to church occasionally. It's not enough to sit down and pray with them occasionally. It's not enough to teach them God's word occasionally. It's something that needs to be repetitive. It's something that we need to do on a regular basis. You know, how would it be if you just decided to feed your children occasionally? What are you doing? What do you mean you're hungry? I fed you yesterday. How would it be spiritually? What do you mean you don't want to go to church? What do you mean you don't want to serve God? What do you mean you don't want to study God's word? What do you mean you don't want to pray? Well, Dad, you don't do that. You neglect that. Why is it important for me? Dads need to step up. We need to step up. You know, it's not enough just to say, I think it's okay. We need to act on it. Because those kids are going to be raised up. They're going to be messed up kids if you ain't careful. How did he know, or how did he not, let his children dictate his devotion? Now, I want you to think about this. Notice the sons knew better than to invite Dad to the party. Look at the passage. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters. They didn't call for dad. Hey, dad, we're having a party. You want to come? They knew better. Oh, no. Now, you don't invite dad to this party. They knew what was going on. And I would say that was a pretty good indication for Job to say something might be going on there. They might be sinning. They didn't invite mom and dad. They only invited their three sisters. There might be something going on there. Now, I can't prove it. I'm not there. But there might be. I'm going to go pray and I'm going to offer up sacrifices for each and every one of them individually. Just like I do on a regular basis. I'm going to tell you this. I love my children. I really do. And if you ask my children, I don't think they'll tell you any different. But there's nothing that they're going to do that's going to drag me away from God. Just not going to do it. They're not going to drag me away from His Word. They're not going to drag me away from the truth. My children are not going to do that. And you know what? I really do believe they know better than to even ask. If they were going to do something, they would do it behind my back, not in front of my face. Because they know where I stand. Because they know where God would draw the line in my life. And they know where I stand on that. Look at what he says. No matter how far they got away from God, no matter where his children strayed, he still didn't fail to call their names out. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. They were all equally important in his life. Doesn't matter how far your children strayed from the Lord, like Job's children, they may suffer harm. God may deal with them. God may do something to them. But let me tell you something. Don't stop trusting them to God. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop bringing them to the Lord. What kind of a father are we? Do our children see these qualities in us? Are we Job-like? Aside from what God might say. God, I would love for God to say, there's Barry, he's perfect and upright. I would love to hear that. But I got to tell you, I don't see it in my life. I'm thankful that there might be some that maybe see me that way. But you know, I got to live in this old body and I see all my faults. I see all the nonsense that you don't see. You know, family gets to see it and I hate that. Wife gets to see it even more and I really hate that. But may we as fathers have the integrity to put God first in everything we do. To put God first in our life, to put God first in our family, to put God first on the job, to put God first in our recreation, to put God first in our church, to put God first in everything we do. And if we fail to do that, guys, don't expect your children to grow up doing it. I'm going to ask you to bow with me, if you would, for a moment. And I want you to think about this. Whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're just neither of which. Maybe you're a child. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you do have children. I don't know. I don't care at this moment. I'm saying this, though. How does God see you? Do you look to Him? Or is the things of God just something that sometimes gets in the way of other things? Who is He in your life? Will you stand fast? Will you hold to Him? Will you trust Him with all that you have? Will you believe His Word to be true? Dear Father, I pray today, help us to make the decisions we need to make. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord God, let this be the day where they start things right. Let them trust You as their Lord and Savior and welcome You into their life that they might be able to then stand on the principles and the basis that You've given us. Lord, I pray that we'll draw close to You and be everything You would have us to be. We'll trust You. Lord God, help us to be the people You want us to be. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.